I'm going to dismiss the kids in just a moment before I want to embarrass my son a little. As Ryan shared earlier, this is our Harvest Sunday. This is our Harvest Offering. Last week we had Jay Henry speak. It is online. We had a little bit of extra. You're good? Okay. Tennis player just... Your courts are flat. They don't have stairs. So, yeah, I blame the mask too. yes, ma'am. No, wait. That's Ryan. She missed the announcement, I guess. So, yes, and the communion is going to be later. So, so we'll have that later in the service. So, but last week we had Jay Henry. Come and share with us, and this year, or this, yes, this year, our harvest offering is going to Bethlehem Living Water, and my son has been saving up for a video game, which that's kind of nice to see him work towards a goal and save up. It's a little bit pricey, and he's been working and saving and not spending his money other places, and so after last Sunday's sermon with Jay Henry and the story about the lady that gave all, or gave when she had nothing. He said that, I want to get his quote correct. He said, "The lady had nothing but still gave something." He said, "I'm the opposite. I have something and I'm giving nothing." So he told me he wanted to give all that he's saved up. So his bank account in the Delafield house is zero now. And to give to the harvest offering. And so I say that not to brag, but to inspire. That was inspirational to me, and that as we think and we pray about what we are offering, and that's one of the great things about having the offering boxes. We've been talking about that for a long time, but COVID helped to advance us into that, and that's just great because you can worship through offering at any time. I know someone dropped their offering by. It was in my door frame, which is kind of dangerous, but it was in my door frame. But if you come by during the week and you want to, if you're not going to be able to be here or whatever, you can put it in the offering boxes then. That's what I do as well. So now I want to go on and dismiss all of our children, that's teens and kids and youth all together. And they are going to be catching up. Since we can't have youth group, and we're not having Sunday school, they're going to finish up some things that they've been working on their Sunday nights before we got closed down again. So they're going to be finishing up their video series during this month. We're at the end of this month, but for the next few weeks then, so into December. Ryan said earlier, I'm a little out of order, so I'm going to hit that. So as Ryan said earlier, we are going to have communion a little later. The sermon is geared straight to communion today. And so I texted him yesterday and I was like, "Hey, can we rearrange things a little bit?" So he was very flexible and I appreciate that. Our Christmas series this year, and these are getting harder and harder to plan. I think you guys might get a recycled series next year, but you guys probably don't remember what I preached 15 years ago, so you won't know. But 15 years, and you try to get something fresh, you try to get something, a little different angle, but it's the Christmas story. So this year, my attempt at going a different direction is simply the born. And I don't know if I pulled that off or not on the graphic. Does that... Yeah, okay, you see it? Okay. It's exactly, okay. So, yeah, some of my logos, I'm happy about them. That one, I was like, I think I pulled it off. So, but we are going to be looking at five different places in the New Testament where that word shows up and connecting that to the birth of Jesus and what the birth of Jesus has to do with these different occurrences of the word born. And so today, it's fitting that our first word in this first series is actually a compound word, and it is not just born, but it is two words put together, which is firstborn. So it fits being our first sermon in this series. And so as we look through this, we're going to be coming down to a time of thanksgiving and some guided prayer right before we go into communion as we reflect on that. So that's That's why all that kind of got rearranged. So we see two uses of this word, firstborn, in the first chapter of Colossians, and they're really close together. They're right in the same paragraph, and they actually say two different things connected to the word firstborn. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. And this goes hand in hand with what John says at the very beginning of his gospel, that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And Jesus had hands involved in the creative process. And this is, I didn't want to get ahead of myself. And so we see these different personalities of God, in which we call a Trinity. And Mike talked a little bit about that during his communion meditation last week. And I've heard the Trinity explained in so many different ways, and it just when you try to simplify it, it seems like it kind of steals a little bit from just the genius of the Trinity. The best way I've come to understand the Trinity is in form of function. That God had specific things that he needed to accomplish to offer us salvation and to lead us back into a relationship with him, to lead us into a relationship where we're right with him. And so these things needed to be accomplished, and so he needed to function in different ways. And so God the Father, he functions as transcendent, overall, all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful. Then we see him inside his creation, inside us, very literally, as the Holy Spirit. He takes on the form of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us, lead us, teach us, be our counselor, be our comforter, all these great things that God as the Holy Spirit does in union with our spirit after we've given our life to him. And so that's something that he still needs to be here, but he wants to be here too. And so that the function of that makes perfect sense. And then God as a son, God as Jesus coming to earth, putting skin on so that he could be the sacrificial death and so that he could show us what resurrection looks like. What it looks like to be raised from the dead and conquer death and the victory over the price of sin. And so it is very important for us to be able to see Jesus as the Son of God, as well as understand that Jesus is God. So he is the Son of God, but he also is God. And Paul makes a reference, this is his understanding here of trying to show he was the firstborn over all creation. The idea of God using these different personalities for these different functions to accomplish this big task, it was in existence before we existed. That thought, that understanding, we read that in Ephesians, that this was that the salvation was planned before we even came into existence. And so God's plan for these different personalities existed before Jesus, or before we even existed, before creation. Jesus was with God, and all things were created by him, and all things were created for him. I love that. I don't know how many years ago I did a sermon just on that one little part, for him and by him and for him. So Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's firstborn in his connection to the Father from the beginning. To be able to see this, we needed to be able to see what a connection to the Father looked like, and he was the first one to show that connection, even in the beginning, all the way back in the beginning, that they were working on creation together. And as Mike shared in the communion meditation last week, that even in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, God is speaking in plural. He says, "Let us make man in our own image," in reference to an understanding of the Trinity, not that God is... Now, we aren't polytheists. We don't believe in multiple gods. But that God has created this genius idea of these different personalities to accomplish these different functions, which I'm amazed by it. I think it's pretty awesome. So before anyone was created, Jesus wasn't just a sprout off of God 2,000 years ago. where it was like, oh, things aren't working, let's go to plan B. Jesus, and that's the emphasis here that we see in passages like what we just read in Colossians, that Jesus was in the beginning. Firstborn over all creation, and Jesus' connection to God in the beginning is connected to his journey from the creation of mankind to his offer of reconciliation for all mankind made possible through his sacrifice on the cross. So he was the first, he was in the beginning, he was God's son, he was firstborn over all creation. And then we're going to see the second place where firstborn shows up right here in the same paragraph as we continue reading. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, which and the is not in the Greek there. So the understanding there, he is the beginning, the firstborn. So those should be seen as more of a connection than a one and two. It's one, and then let me describe one a little better. Does that make sense? I like that, how tight that is connected in the understanding there in the Greek. So he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So he's firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So he was firstborn, being with God in the beginning, and he was firstborn as being the first who was resurrected from the dead, the firstborn from among the dead. And this was the beginning of the creation of the church. So Jesus was firstborn over all creation, and he was involved in creating everything. And then he was firstborn among us in the church. He was firstborn from the dead. And through that, he created the church. He founded and created the church. Jesus had to raise from the dead to conquer sin and death. He took our punishment. He took our fate as unholy people. He took our place as rebellious people who deserved condemnation. And he took it on himself. And he was raised from the dead, resurrected, the firstborn from the dead. I tell you, we come off of Thanksgiving. There's nothing that we should be more thankful for than that. That he was the firstborn among the dead, so that we could be born again, so that we could be born of God, which actually are the next two sermons in this series. Born again and born of God. Those will be the next couple weeks. So Jesus was the firstborn of all creation and created all things. He was the firstborn among the dead, and so he created the church. So let's go and write this down. So these will be your first notes today. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. As the firstborn from the dead, is the founder and leader of the church. Not just the head of the church, but he's the founder of the church. He created the church through being firstborn among the church. In Hebrews, we find this term firstborn, but it's used in connection to us. It's still talking about Jesus, but I have the verse in there. I'm not going to have it up on the screen. But that the Hebrews writer says that we are the church of the firstborn. And so we can connect into that as Christians, we are the church of the firstborn. And these are all things that you guys know, but it's to get that word and attach the word to firstborn over all creation, firstborn among the dead, that we are the church, that to me brings up some pictures that might bring it make it a little more fresh for us, especially when we're thinking about going into a time of reflection, a time of communion, to think about we are the church of the firstborn. What does that mean to be the firstborn among the dead, that the first of all of us that was raised from the dead? He showed us how it was done. We'll get to that in just a moment. Another place we see this term is in Revelation chapter 1. And here it is in reference to Jesus as the promised Messiah. Let's go and write this down. Jesus as the firstborn is the promised Messiah. So we'll get all those. Hopefully, did you guys have enough time for that? I didn't realize the second one. Good? Talk to me. Yes, we're good. Okay. So, no? Okay, let's go back then. So thank you. We get all that. So Jesus is as the firstborn from the dead, is the founder and leader of the church. As Christians, we are the church of the firstborn, and that's Church of the Firstborn there is, what is that, straight from Hebrews? I know it's Hebrew. I don't have the verse here with me, but yeah, I believe that's the exact phrase found there in Hebrews. So that's just straight scripture. And then Jesus, as the firstborn, is the promised Messiah, which has a lot of things connected to it. So his rule is over all, not just the church. See, the promised Messiah was expected to free Israel from their oppressors and to rule and lead God's kingdom. That's what the Jews had expected for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, looking forward to the Messiah coming and taking over all the land. And, you know, because they were tremendously successful as God led them into the promised land under David's rule as a united kingdom. And they just, it was amazing. And they even got better under Solomon's rule. Even though Solomon messed it up, God kept his promise to David. And the kingdom of Israel was an amazing kingdom. And they had, through Solomon, had all sorts of stuff. This wasn't planned. This wasn't in my notes. But in past sermons where I've talked about some of that in the details of what Solomon's kingdom looked like, it was amazing. The kingdom of Israel under Solomon's rule. But then, of course, after Solomon, the kingdom split into north and south, and they never were as strong as they were as a unified kingdom that was centered and focused on God as it was under David's rule. David was just we think about David and Bathsheba, but I remember years ago going back through the whole story of David and his whole life, and I realized that's like his only mark. I mean, like, you look at all the things that David did, he really got a lot of things right. It was pretty amazing to look back through his life and see, wow, he was good here, he was good here, he made a good decision here, he made a good decision here. Oops, you know, and we all focus on the oops, but then you see what a great king he was, and God, of course, giving him the compliment that he was a man after his own heart. Man, to get that description given to you by God would be pretty stinking awesome. I think that would be great. So David had that. So for years and years and years and years and years, the Israelites were expecting this Messiah to come and rule, and they expected him to rule a physical kingdom, to take over all the land, to conquer Rome and take care of all the oppressors, and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years where they had been, when they split into two kingdoms, and this kingdom got taken over, and this kingdom got taken over, and they went into Assyria, took them, and then Babylon took them, took the bottom parts, and then you had the Persians. It was just, they were in slavery, they were oppressed, they were split up, divided, and they were looking forward to the promised Messiah to come and to rule with power and with authority. But you and I know that Jesus didn't establish a physical kingdom. He established something much greater than a physical kingdom. He established a spiritual kingdom. Not a temporary kingdom limited to this physical world, but a permanent kingdom that cannot be shaken, existing on a spiritual plane. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, he says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before the throne and from Jesus Christ." Makes a point there, Jesus Christ, not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. That's what Christ means. He is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and here's our word for the day, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And if you're picking up some of these passages, it's the reason why I thought, man, this needs to lead into communion, because we, in the Colossians passage, we talked about how Jesus' sacrifice and his, you know, that brought us into a relationship where we could have peace through his blood. And then here again, freed us from our sins by his blood. So Jesus, as the Messiah, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let that sink in just a moment, because I think that's very important right now. It's very important for us at any time. But when we got political stuff going on, social stuff going on, all the stuff that we've seen in 2020 with the virus and the riots and the chaos and the disorder and the division and the biting. And I think we need to hear that as the promised Messiah. And as much as we know it, as much as we've heard it a bazillion times, sometimes we need to hear it fresh. Sometimes you need to hear it from a microphone. Jesus is a promised Messiah, and as a result, he's not just the founder and leader of the church. He's the founder and the leader of all of mankind. And when he came as the promised Messiah, he established that kingdom that will not be shaken. He's not going to be fazed by whoever's in charge, whenever someone is in charge. And church, we need to be able to reflect on that. That we have that assurance, we have that promise, we have that security, we have that guarantee that his firstborn status affects all of mankind, not just the church. Jesus, as the firstborn, is the promised Messiah. His rule is over all, not just the church. And then another place where we see this term is in Romans chapter 8, which it occurs in a verse after a verse that you guys are probably very familiar with. It's one of those popular verses that that you'll see on post-it notes or, you know, on bumper stickers or whatever. The Romans 8:28. You guys, does that sound familiar? Yeah. I think I did a series. If I didn't, I was tempted to, on verses that are often misquoted. I think that one might have been in that series, however many years ago that was. So Romans 8:28, starting, we're going to read through 30. Says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we see this connection that he's to be firstborn, but he's not to be the only born. The goal of him being firstborn was to bring all of us with him, to take us all with him, and be firstborn among many other brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, in this passage, we see that tricky little word, predestined. This word has caused a lot of problems with a lot of people and even to this day, that word has caused a lot of problems between different beliefs, systems, and different faiths, different denominations. And I've shared with you my understanding of that word before, and I really try and take just the simplest approach to anything, especially when it's Bible oriented, because the Bible was written for us to understand. So when we overcomplicate it, sometimes I think we're missing it, and I'm careful to do that. So I try to step back every once in a while and say, okay, what's the simplest way that this makes sense? And that is that across the Bible, we have been assured that God wants all people to come to salvation, correct? God wants all people to repent. That's why he's slow, according to Peter. He's not slow. He's wanting all to come to repentance, all to turn to him. He's made the offer in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is addressing the crowd. He says that this offer has been made for all, for all who are far off. The offer to be forgiven of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by repenting and being baptized into Christ. That's for all. So if that's for all, how can it only be for some? So that doesn't work with me. And then you have the whole thing of free will, that God's given us a free will. And the purpose of free will is so that we can freely choose him, and that it's a real choice, that we're not robots. And if God were going to pre-program us, then why pre-program some to go to hell and some to go to heaven? That doesn't fit with my understanding of God at all. God gave us the freedom to choose because he wanted a real love. He wanted a real relationship between he and his children. So I understand that all have been called. All have been called to be his children. All have had the offer of salvation presented to them. So we all have been predestined for the gospel. But it's our choice to choose that destiny. Does that make sense? So there's a destiny for us. God has a plan for us. And for every one of us, the entry gate to that plan is salvation. And he has a plan for everyone. And it starts with salvation. And that plan is for everyone. He's predestined us for that. And if we accept his destiny for us, then we will be conformed into the likeness of his son. That's part of the journey. And then we'll see all sorts of other great things as he gives us the gift that he has us and the purpose he has for us in his kingdom and in his church and for our life, and all that plays out. But the entry gate, the beginning part of that, is for everyone. He has predestined us for this. It's our choice to choose that destiny or not. We can choose to follow God's predetermined destiny, or we can choose to reject his destiny and seek our own. So when you think of it that way, it doesn't negate God's foreknowledge either. We read in this passage that those he foreknew. God still has the ability to have foreknowledge. As God the Father, and this is some of the functionality of the Trinity, which is pretty awesome, that when Jesus was here, he said, I don't even know the time or the date of the end of times. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Well, Jesus is God. Why doesn't he know? Well, because the function of Jesus wasn't for that part. His function as Jesus was to be God with skin on, to be as human as he could be, and to offer the sacrifice, to show us what it looks like to live. But God the Father, he holds those things. He holds those things. He knows the time. He knows the hour. And so in the same understanding of that God can foresee. This doesn't, just because we take away this understanding of being predestined for heaven or hell, God can still see whether or not people are going to go to heaven or hell. Because he can look into the future. He can look into the past. He's not bound by time. It's hard for us to understand that because we are bound by time. But just because he can see who will accept and who will not accept, it doesn't mean that he controls who does and who doesn't. I think that's very important for us to connect with. Those who accept his planned destiny for us, we are justified, as he describes here. We are glorified. But in order for that to happen, we needed Jesus to be the firstborn among us. And this is where I think this term is really, really, really connects in a very applicable way, in a way that we might not notice as much. We needed Jesus to show us what it looks like to return to God. Instead of just writing it down and tell us, here's what you need to do, God sent Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb, but also the process of that shows us what it looks like to have a connecting relationship with God and what it looks like to return to God, to die to yourself and to be raised anew, what it looks like to accept the gospel. I talked about this when we talked about, and this was that sermon in 2015, that led to Ron giving his life to Christ. It was you remember that sermon? Yeah, the sermon of Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need to be washed clean. He didn't need to be forgiven of his sins. He didn't need to have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of him. He was God. He was Jesus. He was perfect. He didn't have all that. He was baptized to give us a model of what it looks like to return to God. And something in that communicated to Ron, and he was like, I need that. So that was around Easter, wasn't it? So you're 5 years old. 5 years old, he's just a toddler. I'm very happy for that. So just like a parent, when you're teaching your child how to write, you grab the hand and you write with their hand in your hand. That was Jesus as the firstborn among the dead. He showed us what it looks like. And he gave us baptism to connect with that in a very strong way. Romans chapter 6 talks about how we join in his death. We join in his resurrection. He showed us what it looks like on a physical level, what it looks like to die and be raised again. He gave us the assurance and the proof that resurrection was a reality. It's not a false hope. It's not an empty hope. Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's where we connect Christmas to Easter. And in that understanding, Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters because for all of us, he holds our hand and walks us through. Here's what it looks like to return to God. You die to yourself and you're born again. You repent and you're baptized into Christ. You die to your old self. You rise as a new creation. And then we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit on our hearts that we will be raised in the last day like he was raised. And we will have a resurrected body. So Jesus as the firstborn showed us what needed to happen to return to God. You guys were writing, so I assume that already showed up. I'm going to read a passage here before we go into our prayer time. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Just beautiful writing. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in preparation for our communion, I want us to go on and bring the lights down. Julie, if you can come on up. And we're just going to have a guided prayer time of thanksgiving, reflecting on this word, firstborn. So if you would, just bow your heads, and I'm going to guide you through some prayer thoughts on this subject. As we start praying, I want us just to simply thank God for Jesus' involvement in creation, the creation of the world, all that we see around us. There's so much to be thankful for there. Thank God for Jesus as the founder and the leader of the church. Think about what that means to you personally. And just spend a moment in a prayer of praise for Jesus as the founder and leader of the church. As the leader of the church, this would be a good time for us to think about some areas that we need to surrender to his lordship. What are some areas in your life where you need to lay down and let him be the leader that he is, to acknowledge his rule over your life as head of the church? Let's take some time to thank God for being allowed to be in his church. That's a huge thing. privilege, such a great honor to be part of his church, that we can be part of the church of the firstborn. And what that means to you personally, what being part of God's church has meant to you. And just give him thanks over and over and over again for those things. As Jesus is the Messiah, thank God for his supremacy over all of the world, over the kings and rulers of the earth, over sickness and diseases, over tough or troubled times. That Jesus is over all as the firstborn. Just thank God for that security. Thank God that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. Thank God for your salvation. Go back in your mind to that day, if it's 5 years ago, or if it's 20 years ago, if it's 50 years ago. And thank him for washing you clean, forgiving you of your sins, and giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus. That in order to be the firstborn, he first had to sacrifice and die. And that it's his blood that gives us the ability to have peace with God. It's his blood that gives us entry into the kingdom. So Jesus told us to remember these things. To remember him by taking the cup and the loaf as often as we remember him, as often as we gather together. And so as you're reflecting, when you're ready, you can take of the loaf as Jesus' body that was broken for us, and of the cup, his blood that was shed for us, poured out for our salvation, and take it in thanksgiving. Father, we are truly thankful for all that you do. We are just humbled, and on a day like today, where we're really the message is a reminder of things we already know. It's pretty simple. But sometimes we need occasions like this where we just really just stop and we just pause after a busy week of trying to do Thanksgiving different than we've ever done it before. And going into a Christmas season that's going to be a lot different than any Christmas seasons in the past. That we just take this moment as an extended pause of thanksgiving to you. And just thank you so much for the things that are really important, the things that are most important, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can call you Father, that you encourage us to call you Father, and you call us your children, and your Spirit in us confirms that we are your children as he cries out, Abba, Father, with our spirit. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection to show us your power over death, and that we can know, not just wonder, but know that he is the firstborn among the dead, raised from the dead, and that resurrection is a real thing and a real hope for every one of us. Father, we thank you. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.